So I'm going to ask us just to stand to our feet in this moment, and we're going to go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're continuing our series called Savedish, Living Upright in an Upside Down World. We're talking about how to live life as a Christian, because oftentimes Christian is a label that is oftentimes used, but it's not a life that is lived. And so we want to talk about what does it mean to live life as a Christian. So we've been spending these past few weeks looking at what the scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit, which are 9 characteristics of somebody who is walking with Christ. They are abiding in Christ, and their life is now beginning to look like Christ. Now, I know for some of y'all, if you're like me, when you've heard these different characteristics, man, some of us, probably all of us have been convicted in some way. Well, we've heard about love, like, I need to be more loving. We've heard about patience, I need to be more patient. We've heard about, last week we heard about kindness. Come on, how many of y'all last week it cut you at the heart, mess you up? Amen. And so today we're going to kind of continue on in that same trend. And I love the fact that this is 9 characteristics. This is the real divine 9. You know, I just want y'all to know this right here. This is the, for all my frats and sorority people in here. This is the real divine 9. You know, no shade to your joint, but this right here is divine 9. Like, it is from the Lord. It is divine. And it is 9 characteristics that he wants us to walk in. Amen. And so we want to live lives of spiritual substance, not shallow spirituality. I think we got too much shallow spirituality right now around us. We need people who are walking in the spirit, godly fruit of God, that are exhibiting substance of God. Amen, somebody. We live in a dark time, and God's plan A and his only plan is the church, the people, is the Christians. So right now, y'all, people are asking, where is God? I believe God is asking, where are my people? I need my people to step up. I've given you the keys to the kingdom to walk in dominion and to walk into authority. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to read this 6th fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be in. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we got it for you on the screen in case you don't already have it. But Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and let's say it together, goodness. Goodness gracious. That's what we're leaning into today. Talking about goodness. But to really kind of drive home this fruit of goodness, I want to go back to a scripture and to a series of scriptures that we looked at towards the end of our sermon last week. We looked at the life of a guy by the name of Joseph. And man, when I was praying through this thing this past week, I felt like God was just saying, hey, I want you to go back to Joseph, because there's a little bit more there pertaining to the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about kindness and how he walked in kindness, but I want to show you how Joseph also not just walked in kindness, but he walked in goodness. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at verse 15. Here's what it says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brothers' transgressions and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. Somebody say good. Come on, say good. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Verse 22 says, Joseph and his father's family remained in Egypt. Joseph lived 110 years. I'm going to go back to verse 20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. God planned it for good. So I want to preach from this theme and thought as we talk about the 6th spiritual fruit of goodness. I want to preach from this thought, the good life. The good life. Look at the person beside you and ask them, do you want the good life? Do you want the good life? Come on, type it in the chat. You want the good life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray, God, that your word would not fall on deaf ears. I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but also doers of it. As we receive it, God, we open up our hearts. We ask that you would deposit in us, that it would produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. 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 You can be seated. I want to encourage y'all to share the message, share the stream, so that way other people can experience this. If you're on YouTube, Facebook, on our website, text somebody the link. If you're watching this message at a later time, I want you to pass it on to somebody so they can experience the good life. Well, as we look at this sixth fruit of the Spirit, known as goodness, while also looking at the life of Joseph, I believe, as we talked about last week, as we look at Joseph's life, we can see this fruit of kindness exhibited flowing through his life. But I also believe we can see his goodness and this spiritual fruit of goodness flowing through his life. Now, the context, as I mentioned last week, but in case you weren't here last week, I'm going to come back to it again. The context is Joseph was done wrong by his brothers. At 17 years old, they were jealous of him. They felt maybe a little bit threatened by some of the things that he was saying because he was getting these crazy dreams and revelations from God. And they didn't like it. And so they decided to betray him and to sell him to be sold into slavery. They trafficked Joseph, essentially. They threw him in a pit. And when they threw him in a pit, he found himself being bought and finding himself now in Egypt. So in other words, people that should have been good to him were not good to him. They mistreated him. They misunderstood him. And I think many of us, and when we look at the life of Joseph, and I gave all of us homework last week. I told you to read Genesis 37 through 50. How many of y'all did that? Don't lie. Thank y'all for being honest. Thank y'all. Thanks. See, I was about to say, y'all lying. Y'all know good and well. Y'all, no, I'm playing. I want you to go back and read Genesis 37 through 50 because I can't really do it justice in the short time that we have. But when you read this story, man, it really just grips your heart because it's a story of pain, but it's also a story of redemption. But the pain is at the expense and as a result of those who were close to him that should have been loving him and being good to him and caring for him, mistreating him. I said last week that sometimes our greatest wounds come from the closest people. But sometimes the people who are closest to you know how to hurt you the most because they know where you are most sensitive and maybe most vulnerable. And I think many of us can identify with the life of Joseph and identify with Joseph because we have been mistreated. We have been on the receiving end not of just good deeds at times, but also bad deeds at times. We've been hurt. We've been betrayed. We've been lied on. Just by a show of hands, how many of y'all have ever experienced pain and hurt at the expense of somebody else? I think that's all of us in here, right? And I don't think any of us would disagree with that. I think all of us can identify with that. And while I believe that all of us can see ourselves in Joseph, here's the thing that many of us also don't want to recognize, that we haven't always been Joseph in the story. We've also been Joseph's brothers in the story. It's easy for us to oftentimes run to play the victim. But if we can be honest, we haven't always been Joseph. We've been the ones who threw people in the pit. Maybe not literally, but figuratively with our words or with our actions or with our conduct. And I think when we survey our lives and when we look over our lives, if we're honest, one of the things that we can see is how often we've messed up. How often we've missed the mark, how often we've fallen short, how often we've made mistakes, we've lied, we've gone our own way, we've mistreated people and disobeyed God. Let's be honest, there's been countless times, no matter who you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how much money you make, where we can see the times when we've messed up and we can see these times when we have not always done good. Come on, am I alone in here? Can we be honest? Pastor, there's been so many times where I have not done good. I have not done right by people. I have lied. I've betrayed people. I've talked about people. I've done things that I'm the only person in here today that can admit to that today. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Come on. I need us to be honest about it today, that we haven't always been on the receiving end of goodness. We haven't always been on the receiving end like Joseph of negative things, but sometimes we've been on the end where we've been dishing it out. We've been Joseph's brothers. We've betrayed people. We've lied. We've gone astray. We snapped on somebody. Come on. We bucked on somebody. Come on. Y'all not gonna talk to me today? Yeah. Come on. We've been the ones that done that. We've gone against God's word. We knew what he said to do, but we did something completely different. We know what he said here, but we said we're going to go here. We know what he was telling us to do through his Holy Spirit on the inside of us, but we went the other way. Come on. All of us in here have done things that have not been good. But in spite of us not being good, in spite of us messing up, in spite of the lies that we've told, in spite of us drifting away, in spite of all the things that we have done, here's what's also true. God has been good to us in spite of us not being good to people, in spite of us running away from God, in spite of us doing things that God didn't want us to do. God has been faithful to us. He has provided for you. He has blessed you. He has answered your prayer. He has healed your body. He blessed you with a new job. Come on. He removed a person from your life. God has been good to you in spite of you and I not always being good. I like what the Bible says in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the person who takes refuge in him. Psalm 145, verse 8 says it like this. Verse 9, the Lord is good to everyone, and his compassion rests on all he has made. I love the fact that God is good no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said. Here's what Psalm 23, verse 6 says. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all of the New Testament or Old Testament. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Can I let you in on a little secret in here? You want to know the reason why you made it through some of the crazy stuff you went through? It's not because you were that smart. It's because God was that good. Because goodness and mercy were following you all the days of your life. Come on. When you look back as to how you made it through some dark moments, through some valley moments, it's because goodness and mercy were following you all the days of your life. You are where you are today, not because of your goodness, but because of God's goodness. I'm where I am today because of God's goodness. Because God has been good to me. There is an old saying that I think is true that I think we need to rehearse and say in this time. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He is good. He is good. He's been faithful to you. He has blessed you. He has kept you in your right mind. The reason why you've made it to where you are, the reason why you didn't commit suicide, the reason why you didn't blow out your brains, the reason why you survived the divorce, the reason why you were able to recover from failing that class is because of God's goodness to you. And I just want to know, is anybody here today, college students, young adults, high school students, retired, single, divorced, who can say God has been good to me? It's been good. It's been faithful. And let me say it like this as well, especially during dark times like the one we're in. God is good even in spite of bad things happening. Pastor, how can you say that? How can you say that God is still good in the midst of the tragedy that we see happening all around us? Because Joseph actually says something here in verse 20 back in Genesis 50. He says, you planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. Which shows us something about God, that we can't blame God for the wrong that was done to us. We can't blame God for the wrong things that are happening all around us. That was not God. That's called sin. That's called living in a broken and fallen world that is crying out to be renewed and to be restored. It shows us that in the midst of this fallen and broken, sin-filled world, that though tragic and unthinkable things happen, God is still with us, God is still for us, and God will get glory and work it out for the good. I don't know how, but he will. Pastor, how can you be so confident that God will bring good out of bad? Because the Bible tells me in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which means even bad things that we see happening around us all around the country, God will somehow use it to produce something good. How will he do it? I don't know. But he does. And my job is to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. Let me say it like this. You have to learn to trust God's heart even when you can't trace his hand. I can't make sense out of everything that's happening in this world, but I trust the heart of God. I don't see any good in this. It's hard for me to see good in seeing the lives of 19 babies made in the image of God. It's hard for me to see that. But I trust the one who made those babies in his likeness and in his image. It's hard for me to make sense out of this stuff. But it's not my job to make sense out of it. I trust God in the midst of it. And some of us have maybe not gone through excruciating pain in that way, but you've gone through excruciating pain in other ways in your life. You've been abused. You've been left. You've been molested. You've been lied on. You've been talked about. You've been betrayed. And you've gone through so many wounding and painful moments in your life. It doesn't feel good, and you are right. But here's what I know. God will use it for good. Somehow. I don't know how, but he will. And what I know from the scripture, even in Joseph's story, is that God is able to turn our triumph, our traumas into triumphs when we trust him. He is able to turn our traumas into triumphs when we trust him. So this is why Job, somebody who lost everything in a matter of a day's time, family, job, occupation, even his wife said, you ought to just curse God and die. He will say these words, Job will say these words, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. I don't know why all this is happening. I do know that I live in a broken world, and nothing is going to be perfect in this world, because this world has been infected and been contaminated by sinfulness, and it's broken. So I can't explain everything as to why maybe God is allowing some of the things to play out, but here's what I do know. I trust him. I trust his goodness. When we see the life of Joseph, we see him walking in this fruit of the Spirit, this good fruit. Last week was kindness, but this week is goodness. Because wherever there is kindness, goodness isn't too far to follow, which is why the psalm writer says in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I want to give us a working definition for the word goodness so that way we can all be on the same page and on one accord. Goodness, I want you to write this down, is love in action. It is the act of generous giving. And when we look at Joseph's life, from Joseph, we see a life of goodness and what it looks like, or what I'm calling today, we see on display the good life. And it's not about money. It's not about degrees. It's not about status. It's not about accolades. It's not about how many followers you got on Instagram or on TikTok or on Facebook. No. It's actually something much greater than that. It's not about vacations. The good life, those things are cool, but that's not the good life, because you can have all those things and still be miserable. Can I say it like this? I'm going to be real uncouth with this. You can have all those things and your life still suck. That ain't the good life. That's what culture says is the good life. But God has something much greater in mind for us. He says, I want you to understand some principles about what the good life is. What is the good life about? I want you to write this down. Number one, the good life is, number one, about being good. Somebody say being good. Somebody say be good. It's about being good. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to go back a few chapters earlier. I want you to see something very powerful that happens in verse 2. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Watch this. And he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became. And the principle that I want us to see is that it was because of who God was in Joseph's life that Joseph became something that he could not become without God. He became successful, not because he was good, but because God is good. He became who he was, not because of his goodness, but because of God's goodness. And the scripture actually helps us to understand this on a much bigger level, which is this, that without God, I want you to be ready for this, because I know you're probably not going to like it, and you might walk out of church right now and log off online. Without God, you and I, are not good people. Without him, we're not good. Because by default, we're sinners, we're broken, we're lost. We can't be good on our own. Pastor, how can you say that? I am a good person. Here's what Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we, watch this, display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Some translation says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. which means this. Even the good things that you call good are not good enough. They are stained apart from God. This language, filthy rags, in the original Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, actually translates to menstrual rags. And I'm going to stop right there. That's the Bible. I ain't making that. That's the scriptures. And it's helping us to, it's helping us to see a very vivid picture of the good things that you and I think that we do apart from God. They are worth nothing. They are nasty. They are stained. They have no value. Even our best deeds are stained and impure. They are not good enough to make us good. In other words, we are messed up without God. We are not good people apart from God. But thanks be to God that God, he sees us in our bad state and in our dead state, and he says, I know you can't do something about it, but I can do something about it. You can't make yourself good. You can't make yourself alive, but I can. How did he do this? He showed the greatest expression of his kindness by sending his son Jesus Christ to raise us back to life, to make us good people, even though we were once bad people. This is why the Bible says you were once dead in your sins, but now because of Christ Jesus, you have been made new. You are now a new creature because of Christ. Apart from Jesus, we are dead and we are bad, but through Jesus, we are new. We become good. We become righteous. How do you know this, Pastor? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Verse 21 is my favorite verse. He made the one, talking about Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might, what? Become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It means that apart from God, you and I are not righteous. But through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, he took his righteousness and applied it to our life in spite of our sinfulness. And when his righteousness got applied to our life, it cleansed us from our sinfulness. In other words, Jesus came to make dead people alive and bad people good. That's what he did. And thank God he did. Why is this so important? Because until you understand this, you will not be able to live out an expression of the good life. Because only good people can do good and godly things. And the only way I become a good person is by being transformed by the one who is good. And so now what happens is, what this teaches us, is that we become good not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. In other words, God makes us new. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new life. Now in Jesus Christ, you and I have new life, which means it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter the blunt that you smoked. It doesn't matter the bottle that you got drunk off of. It doesn't matter the people that you slept with. God says, when you come to me in Jesus Christ and when you submit your life to Christ, you now have become a new creation. But Pastor, I got a past. You're right. But because of Christ, you got a future. You got a story. And he's made you into a new creature. You're not who you used to be. But Pastor, it don't feel like it. Give it some time. It'll catch up. So in Christ Jesus, I'm made new. So the good life is about being good, which now leads to this. The good life is not just about being good. It's also, here's where we get real, it's about talking good. So being good is what God does. But now when we start talking about talking good, that's what he calls us to do. How do we see this in Joseph's life? When you go back to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 20, notice what he says. Verse 19, let's back up. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. Watch what he says. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. I want you to see here how Joseph responds with kind and good words to his brothers, even though they did not do that for him. Joseph was good to his brothers, even though they weren't good to him. He said he would take care of them and their children. That's a pretty sweet deal, especially when you didn't deserve it. They lied on him. He had other people lie on him. They left him for dead as a 17-year-old teenager. And Joseph could have been harboring all this bitterness and resentment in his heart towards them, which is why they said here, if he got a grudge against us now that dad has died, he surely is going to repay us for everything that we have caused him. So here's what the Bible says. I said this last week, I'm coming back to it again. The Bible says that they come up with this crazy statement on behalf of their dad who has died. Hey, Joseph, so the last thing that dad told us to tell you was to forgive us for what we did to you. Now, I told y'all last week, we don't have concrete evidence that they made this up, but I believe that they did. I'm going to tell you why. Because if you look a few chapters earlier, before Jacob died, he and Joseph had a conversation. And Jacob began to speak blessings over Joseph, and Jacob began to prophesy and speak things into Joseph's life. I believe if there was something else along these lines of forgiveness that Jacob wanted to tell Joseph, he would have told him right to his face in that moment. One of Joseph's like, y'all don't realize I just talked to daddy a few days ago before he died. He didn't tell me that. But in spite of that, he shows kindness, but more specifically, goodness in his words. He says he will take care of them and their children. There is a generational goodness that Joseph is walking in here. I want us to see something, that our goodness towards others has generational implications. These are life-giving words. And he shows us here that our words should be life-giving and be used to build people up, not tear them down. I want to teach us in this moment that God has called us, and he shows us through the life of Joseph, that our words matter. Proverbs 18:20-21 says it like this. I don't know if you have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it anyway. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Here's what Ephesians 4:29 says. This might convict us as you hear it. Don't use foul or abusive language. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. Well, not enough. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be what? Good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Don't use foul and abusive language. Can I help you understand what Paul's saying? Stop cussing people out. That's what he's saying. Stop using filthy language. Stop using language that's abusive, slandering people. Don't do that. And Paul says this on the heels of saying, you are now new in Christ. You have a new nature now. You got a new life. So because you are now new, you got to act like it. That's your old way. That's the flesh. We talked about that last week. Fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh. That's works of the flesh. So when you feel something rising up in you and you say, I want to cuss them out and cuss them out good, you know that's not the Spirit. That's the old man trying to rise up. I'm going to go slap them in their mouth. Mouth with an F. Mouth. No. He says, you're new now, you're different now. This ain't who you are now. You're different. So that means you talk good. Your speech should be pure. Jesus even says this in Matthew 12:36. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words matter. Our words matter, and we'll be held accountable for them. So as followers of Jesus, our words should be good. Why? Because what comes out of our mouth reveals what lives in our heart. Your mouth is the mouthpiece for what's in your heart. You ever had a conversation where you were talking to somebody, somebody said something crazy out there? Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, no, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Just came out. You meant that. You meant that. I felt all of that. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals what lives in your heart. Here's what Colossians 4:6 says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you may know how you should answer each person. In other words, there should be some tact to what you say. In other words, there should be some grace to what I say. I know that they get on your nerves. I know that they really stir in the pot. But the scriptures encourage us, be mindful of what you say, but can I also say this? And how you say it. Because it ain't just what you say, it's also the spirit that's behind what it is that you're saying. I love you. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Is my speech and my talk filled with grace? Come on, I want to come to your street right now. I'm coming to your house. Come on, when you look at your own house, when you look at your life, come on, young people, what's coming out of your mouth? Is it something that is wholesome? Is it good? Is it life-giving? When people eat the fruit of words that come out of my mouth, does it make them feel good or does it make them sick? Because words have the power to impact the person's life for better or for worse. Y'all ever heard that saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words that never hurt me? Y'all heard that? That's a lie from the pit of hell. We absolutely know that words hurt us. 100%. Words cut deep. And this is why the Bible also says in Ephesians 4:15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So what it means to talk good, it doesn't mean that I sugarcoat, it doesn't mean that I pacify the truth. It means that even when I speak the truth, I do so in love. So I can say something that's true, but if I say it the wrong way, it won't land the right way. I gotta talk good. Somebody say talk good. Because our words can either be used, I want you to write this down, as weapons that hurt or as tools that heal. Many of us are walking around with weapons of mass destruction, and it's in our mouth. God says, no, I've been good to you, transforming your life. I want you to talk good. This guy by the name of Pastor Warren Rearsby, he says, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. So if you speak truth but have no love, that's brutal. But if you have love and don't speak truth, that's hypocritical. I want you to think about how somebody said something to you that maybe affected you for the worst. Have you ever had a day where things were going so well and then all of a sudden somebody says something sideways out of your mouth and it sidetracked your whole day? It messed with your mood. It messed with your mind. Come on, anybody ever had that happen before? I was having a good day till I talked to your crazy self. You said something like, "Ooh." Because our words impact us. The words that are said to us impact us for better or for worse. Your words have the ability to shape someone's life, to shape someone's day. Parents, can I encourage you to speak life into your kids' lives? To be their biggest cheerleaders, not always their biggest critic? Because you know whose voice they're carrying with them every single day, whether they go to school or on a basketball court or at somebody's house. They're carrying your voice with them. And the words that we deposit in them will yield some type of a harvest, for better or for worse. And many of our lives in here have been shaped by the words of somebody else. Some of you were told, there's no way you can do that. And you believed it. And now you're living it. But some of you have also been told you can absolutely do that, and you believed it, and you're living it. Your words carry weight. We got to learn to talk good. I got a text message from one of our leaders, John. He's our director of care in our church. And Ariel, can you hand me my phone right quick, right there? He sent me this text message the other day, and it was like during a week where there was so much stuff going on in our life. And I remember like COVID hit our house, and like it was just crazy, and just kind of battling discouragement. There's other things that was going on in our life, and it was just crazy. And out of the blue, John sent me this text message, and I asked him, if I could share this early this week, and he was like, absolutely. But he said, hey, pastor, I ran across this on TikTok, and he sent me this video of this guy preaching about how the church of God is meant to be for all people, no matter the ethnicity, no matter the color. And he said, I ran across this on TikTok, and it made me think of you. Thank you for being my pastor. I'm so glad to be in a church where I can worship with people who look like me, but I get so much more joy knowing I'm affiliated with a church that also has worshipers that don't look like me. God bless. Out of nowhere. Battling different things and trying to do different things and getting attacked from the enemy in all these different ways. And out of nowhere, he just sends this text. And it literally impacted the rest of my day and week. And I want us to understand that your words that come out of your mouth and the words that come out of other people's lives carry the same weight. I think it's easy for us to be discouraging with our words. That's what the world does. But people are starving for a breath of fresh air in the form of words of encouragement and words of affirmation and words of love and words of hope, words of peace. So as people who are good, the good life is about being good, but it's also about talking good. But here's the third principle I want to give us, that the good life is also about doing good. So when you look at what Joseph says in verses 21 through 22, notice what the Bible says. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph and his father's family remained in Egypt, and Joseph lived 110 years. I want you to notice that Joseph doesn't just say good things. He backs it up by doing good things. He not only speaks good to them, to his brothers who betrayed him, who lied on him, he also does something good for them by providing for them. Here's why this is called goodness. Because goodness means I'm doing something for somebody else, more than likely, who can't do something good for me in the same way. It is the act of being generous. It means that I'm being good to you and I'm doing good to you and I don't want anything in return. That's what true generosity is about. It is not generous when I do something quote unquote kind for somebody and I got to keep reminding them that I did that for them. That's not goodness and kindness. That's transactional relationships. And we live in a time where relationships are very transactional. I do this for you, you do this for me. I do this for you, you do this for me. I do this for you, you do this for me. And God is like, no. True goodness is, I'm gonna do this for you even though you can't do it for me. I'm gonna be good to you even if you haven't been good to me and even if you won't be good to me. I'm gonna do good by you. That is what goodness is all about. And Joseph shows us that talking good is one thing, but doing good to others is greater, whether they deserve it or not. Why is it so important? Why is it so important for us to even do good to people who don't deserve it? Because that's what God did for us through Jesus. He was good to us even though we didn't deserve it. So let me say it like this. We don't do good because people have been good. We do good because God has been good. That's why we do good. Not because people have been good, but because God has been good. We show goodness to others because God, through Christ, has shown goodness to us. Here's what Titus 2 says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Watch what it says. Eager to do what? Good works. In other words, we should be chomping at the bit to do something good for others. But sadly, I'm going to get on the pastor's soapbox, so bear with me. Sadly, even we as believers, especially into this time, have fallen into this trap of pursuing the American dream. And we become self-absorbed. So we're more concerned with building our brand, getting the bag, focusing on our lives, me, me, me. You don't want to know what the greatest three idols in today's time? Me, myself, and I. So we exist for ourselves. But Jesus shows us the way. He says, I want you to die to yourself and deny yourself. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. But instead of seeking to do God's will, we oftentimes seek to do our own will. Like many of us, I was asking this question this week, like, God, what are you doing? What's going on in the midst of all these things that happen? And it's easy to even ask these questions. Why is there so much darkness in the world? I feel like God spoke to me and said that the reason why there's so much darkness in the world is because the people who have the light aren't shining it. Because the people who have the light are using it for themselves and not for my kingdom. Here's what Matthew 5 says. You are the light of the world. He's talking about us. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, Matthew 5. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. How many of us have the light of Christ, but we put it in a hiding place? But rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There's so much darkness in the world, but a lot of the darkness in the world is happening because the people who have the light aren't going to the darkness. We're living for ourselves. So it's almost like, God, you saved me. I'm not going to hell. Boom, salvation was a get out of hell free card. But we think that our life following Christ stops, begins, and ends with that. And God's like, no, 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 no. It's not about just getting to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth through you. I was in a barbershop yesterday, and I was talking with the owner of the barbershop, Mr. Mack, and he's always asking me, hey, Rev, what you preaching this week? And I was like, I'm preaching about light and this, that, and the third. And he was telling me about a message that he shared. And he said, Rev, one of the things that that baffles me is how the people who have light, they don't do nothing about it. He says, but here's what we got to understand. Darkness can't run to light. But light has to run to darkness. Because when light runs to darkness, darkness has to flee. And maybe if the people who are the light of the world, which is you and I, when we say yes to Jesus, would actually shine our light, there would not be so much darkness in this world. And yes, that doesn't mean that we'll stop everything from happening, but we can at least put a mitigation on it where bad things that could happen won't happen because the people who have a light are shining it. So we do good, not so people can see that we're good. We do good so people can see that God is good. That's why. So how do we do good? That means I use my gifts to advance the kingdom of God. I'm serving in the church in some way. I'm getting on the team. Some of us have been coming to church for so many weeks and so many months. And I think God is saying, hey, listen, when are you going to get in the game? It's great to receive, but it's even better to give. That means for some of us, like, go bless somebody tangibly this week. Be a blessing to somebody. Do some good to somebody this week. Be a blessing. On the outside in this building, when you go out into the foyer, we have this big old stand. Some of you guys may not even notice it, but it's right in the middle of the hallway. And it says, Acts of Kindness. And it's a card holder that has all these different cards. And on the front, it says something extra to show you that God loves you. And on the back, it has some information about the church. The reason why we put that there is not just so that you can invite people to church. We want you to do that so they can hear the gospel. But even more, we want to give you something so that way you can attach it to an act of kindness and goodness to somebody else. Will you bless somebody? Will you pay somebody's mortgage for a month? And they ask you, why are you doing this? And you give them the card, something extra to show you that God loves you. He's been good to me. I want to be good to you. It means that I invite somebody to church and I share my faith with them because I see that if God has been good to me, I want you to experience that as well. Maybe it means giving somebody a ride to work. Pastor, it's COVID. Fam, you go to the club with a whole bunch of people in the car. Like, come on, let's stop using COVID as a parent. Come on, let's stop using it as a crutch as to why we can't be good to people. Put your mask on. Put five of them things on. Put a hazmat on. Be a blessing to somebody. Open up your home to somebody in need. You got an extra room. Somebody needs it. Maybe God is calling you to lean in that way. Students, maybe it's helping a friend study for a test. Maybe for some of us, it's being a mentor, speaking life into somebody's life. Maybe for some of us, it's speaking up against injustice. What am I trying to get at here? I'm trying to help us to see, just as Joseph used what he had to advance the kingdom of God, just as Joseph used what he had to bring and add value to other people who were in need, that's what God calls us to do. Why? So that people can see him, not us. Can I ask us a convicting question? When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? When was the last time maybe we invited somebody to church? When was the last time that we maybe spoke life into somebody, sent somebody an encouraging text message? Hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I got you. What do you need? I'm here for you. I'm gonna do the best I can. When was the last time that we maybe did that? Because I believe that all of us are here and watching online simply because somebody else was good to us. They showed love and kindness to us. I was having a conversation, I was having lunch a few weeks back with one of our college students who's here for the summer. And we were just kind of talking, and he was just kind of sharing just like how he's like, Pastor, when I just got this desire, like, man, I just want people to know Jesus. And I'm going to use everything that I got. And so he started telling me about how, like, he's on TikTok. And he makes these, he calls them these Christian TikTok videos where he was, like, making skits of different Bible characters in the story, and it kind of had a little comic element to it. But at the end of, you know, the essence of each clip was so that way people could understand who God is and to see his love and to see his grace. And the brother on one of his videos had 1.2 million views. He's got like now 100 some thousand followers on Instagram. And if you go to his page, all of his videos, most of his videos, if not all of them, are all Christian videos so that way people can hear the gospel. He says, I want to leverage what I got so that way people can come to know Jesus. Now I know for some of us, you're like, I don't even know nothing about TikTok. What is that? Is that a clock? Is that... No, but you got a job where people are hurting and broken. You live in a neighborhood right now full of people who are far from God. You know some people who are going through a rough patch right now in their marriage. You know some young people right now who are confused about their identity. And God is saying, I've called you to be a light so that way they can come to know me. Talk good, be good, do good. Do something good for them this week. And this isn't just like a once in a lifetime thing. No. This is meant to be a daily thing for us. This is the good life. Not just a good day, a good event, a good week. It's the good life. And I want to ask us, what would our families look like? What would our communities look like? What would our country and our world look like if every follower of Jesus, the good people, actually used their time and their talents and their resources for others to see God's goodness? I believe that God is looking for some people who would say, God, send me, I'll go. Send me to the dark places. Send me to the people who are hurting. Send me to the people who are broken. Come on, send me to the people who are struggling. Send me to the people who are depressed. Send me to the people who are dealing with addictions and dealing with brokenness in their own lives. Send me to those people. Send me, I'll go. I'm going to show people that God is faithful, that he's a comforter in times of pain. I believe that what God wants us to walk in is this good life. That in spite of maybe what's happened to us, God can use it for good, to bring about good. He makes us good so that way we can talk good and do good. And I think what times like these show us, when we see brokenness happening all around us, throughout this country, throughout this world, throughout our own life, it's not enough just to pray. I posted on social this week just kind of some reflections about the tragedy that took place in Texas. And I said these words, I'm beyond thoughts and prayers. My thoughts and prayers are good, but if we stop there, darkness doesn't get pushed back. So God, what do you want me to do? Because I think if you do your part, and 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 you do your part, if everybody does their part and shines a light in a dark place, then the light of Christ will begin to spread all throughout these dark places in this world. It only works if all of us do it. So what I'm asking us to do is, what is God calling you to do? What good thing is God calling you to do? What good thing is God calling you to say? What good thing is God calling you into? Because I don't know about y'all, man. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of seeing these things happen. And I know many of us are like, but Pastor, I can't really do too much about what's going on in Texas. No, but you can do a whole lot about what's going on here in this community. Maybe that means I'm volunteering over here. I'm serving over here. God, how do you want me to respond? Because after we get off our knees in prayer, we got to put our feet to the ground and work. And do good. Show goodness. I'm going to invite us all to stand to our feet this moment. I believe that God is calling all of us to walk in goodness, to demonstrate His goodness. Because when we express goodness, it allows others to experience God's goodness. We look around, man, there's so much pain, so much trauma. But God says, I have placed you here to make a difference, to walk in goodness. So when you see something happening on your job that's unethical and ungodly, you speak up about it. When you look over the generational bondage that's in your own family, you say, no, it stops with me. I'm changing the narrative. That the people of God, good people, will walk in goodness. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this moment, maybe this is speaking to you right now. I want to come back to what I said earlier. You won't be able to talk good. You won't be able to do good until you first become good. And the only way you can become good is by God making you good. And the way that that happens is by believing in Jesus, the one who came from heaven to earth to save you and I from our sin, to believe that He died for our sins and that God raised Him from the grave on the third day. When we believe in Him, He makes us alive. He makes us righteous, which means good. He puts us in right standing so that way we can live out the life that He's called us to live. I want you to understand something. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I feel like I'm not a good person. I've done some things. I've said some things. I've gone some places that I know are not good. They are not godly. I've strayed away from God. I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that. But today, I want to come back home. Today, I want to be good. Today, I want to be remade. Today, I want to be transformed. Today, I want to become new. Today, I want to be a new creature. That's your desire today while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're saying, I want to be new today. Would you do me a favor while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just slip up your hand? Just be honest. If you're here today, I want to be new. I want to be transformed. Amen. Amen. See? Amen. If you raise your hand, I want you to say these words. It's a prayer of faith and confession. It's a prayer of commitment to Christ. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Make me alive. Make me good. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, can we put our hands together for every single person who prayed that prayer today? Come on. Come on, all out. Come on, let's do better than that today. Come on. Let's celebrate all the new life in Christ today. Amen. I want you to know if you prayed that prayer, maybe you prayed it for the first time. Maybe you prayed it for the second time where you're recommitting your life to Christ today. If you prayed that prayer for the first or maybe the second time, I want you to know that you've made a great decision. I want you to know that God is going to do a work. He's already doing a work in your life. But if you made that decision, could you do me a favor? I want you to take the connection card, fill it out, and check the box, I've committed my life to Christ today. Drop it in the drop box so we can follow up with you, share some next steps. If you're watching online, you can do me a favor. I want you to text I decided to 94,000 so we can do the same thing for you that we're doing for everyone else. I don't know about y'all, but today is the day where I'm committing myself to doing good and to talking good and to being good. Amen, somebody? Come on. Am I alone in here? Do I got some people in here who said today is the day I'm gonna shine a light in a dark place? I'm gonna let the goodness of God flow through my own life. Amen. Amen. Come on, Pastor Eric, come on and close us out. Can we bless God one more time just for all that He has done? Come on, for the lives that are changed, for the souls that are saved.